Yeah, so really privileged for me to be preaching here this morning. It is awesome to be able to preach here this morning. Just maybe a little bit about myself. I do serve on the eldership team alongside these incredible men and their wives. And obviously also my wife alongside me. We'll be married for 15 years this year. Yeah, yeah. And yeah, so it is a privilege for me to be here. I thought I was going to preach on something different this morning. And then as the Lord just comes and he just says, no, actually, you don't want that thing. And you're going to start your preparation all over again. And so what often happens to me, for those who don't know me, I find these places where the Lord speaks to me. And in this case, I was working in the garden. And just to say, I don't have any sort of green fingers. But I do play around in the garden. But in this instance, I was actually at my pool trying to just to clean the pool. And we've got a big palm tree in our yard, and it drops these seeds on the grass. And if the wind comes up, it blows it into the pool. And then you got to kind of catch them before they sink. Because if they fall in the bottom of the pool, they're very difficult to get out. So there's a picture of this. It's going to come up. There you can see those seeds in my hands. So just to say, that picture has got no relevance to my preach. It's just to prove that I can put pictures on. So forget about that picture. Yeah. I tried to flex there. Yeah. It's best I could. But the reality is, it's just in this place where the Lord just dropped this revelation in my heart. And as you know, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. And in this case, the Lord just spoke to me. He says, Derek, I want you to concentrate on the king. And I was just thinking about that because we have been dealing with about the kingdom. And I think if you look at the word kingdom, you have that word king and you have the word domain area. And so the king wants to come and he wants to come and do something in an area in our hearts, right? In this sort of domain, he wants to fix something, realign something. And so we had preachers like Robbie preached beautifully on compassion and Tom on forgiveness and repentance and those kind of things. And they're also very important that the Lord, the King comes and he restores an area in our life. But I think sometimes we can fall into a trap where we kind of concentrate more of the things of the kingdom. And I'm not talking about the preachers, they are very necessary. I'm talking about where we as ourselves, we concentrate more on the things, the stuff of the kingdom, but we neglect the king. And so this happened even with the religious leaders. Jesus said that you do all these things, but you fail to see me. And so this morning, I want to talk about seeking the king of the kingdom. And someone that did that actually really well is our Solomon, right? He was just this man after God's heart. I know David was also, but he loved the Lord. He loved God. At some point in 1 Kings, I think, God comes to him and says, you can have anything you want. And what Solomon does, he says, can I have wisdom? Because I want to govern my people correctly. And so he asked for wisdom. And the thing for me, I take the story out of that, is that he really knew the heart of God. He really knew what the will of the Father is. And so he doesn't ask for anything else. Even though that invitation was open to him, he says, give me wisdom. And it's got to do with his people. And for you, I don't know, how many of you know that Jesus loves his people? And I think it came through so beautifully, even the worship, through the prayer time. But he asked for that, and God says, I'm kind of impressed with that. So I'm going to give you all these other things as well. And in Acts, just a beautiful picture again for us in Acts 17:24-27. It's a story of the writer writes about how God has created all these things. He created the nature, the things that we see. And it says he's give everything life and breath and everything in it. And then he goes in verse 27, says he did this. He created all these things. He put breath in our lungs for this reason. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And that's a beautiful promise for me this morning, that I can come to the King of the kingdom and he's not far from me. He's in other words, if we can just lean in a little bit and see him and find him, he's not far away. It's a promise to us. And so seeking him should never be a hard thing for us. But are we willing to just lean in a little bit? Say, what do you want to say, Father? And the promise goes on in 1 Chronicles 28, 9. It says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. It's a beautiful promise. And I'm just thinking, there's a story that Andrew Silly tells many, many years ago, probably one of his first preachers that I heard. I think he was preaching on the treasure. What is your treasure? But he's explaining, and at that stage, his daughter was very young. Still, Enya was very young. And he says, and he describes it as playing hide and seek with her. And so what he does is he goes and hides. But guess what? He doesn't hide in the ceiling of the house, where she's never going to find him. So he kind of hides almost like in blatant sight, you know. And what happens is he hides, and then she finds him. I think Robbie used a very similar example also. But she finds him. And you know what brings him joy? The father. It's not so much that she found him. It is that. But it's actually to see the joy on her face when she found him. And so it brings the Father great joy when we reach out, we find him, and there's this excitement. I found the Father! Are you excited about that? That actually this morning, he can be found by you. He's not hiding from us. And in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible. And then it goes on, it says, but he rewards those. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, now it's not just about my joy. It's also that I'm actually rewarded by him. And I must say, we're first rewarded by him, by finding him. But there is joy that comes on us, hey? It's joy. But I like this in the NIV, that's the word earnestly. But a King James actually used the word diligently. Well, that, now that's a different word for me. That puts it a little bit more in perspective. And so it means to approach a task, in this case the king, with both deep, sincere conviction and persistent, careful effort. That word seek means to pursue, to chase, prioritize, hunger and thirst after. And so in other words, we are called to persistently pursue, persistently chase with deep, sincere conviction to prioritize and hunger and thirst after him. Those are all biblical principles. You can go find them in the Bible. That's what we're called to do. And in other words, our seeking doesn't look casual anymore. There's an earnesty in us. There's a persistency in us. There's a diligency that comes over us when we really look for the King. And I love just the story of losing your cell phone. If any one of you just misplaced your cell phone, and this can often happen on a Sunday because the thing, you're a good Christian, so you put your phone on silent, and then you come home, and you're like, well, where's my phone, you know? And then you kind of look for it in the normal places. You know, you feel your pockets, back pockets, and then you go, ish, maybe. And your wife can't find it, or your husband can't find it because it's silent. Remember, you're a good Christian. And then what happened was, and so now you start going to your car, see if it's not there. It's not there either. And then what happens? The casual interest in finding your phone change to a little bit more diligent, you know. And then you start looking in your bedrooms. And then all of a sudden you go to the lounge and you remove the back pillows, right? Right? And then it really gets desperate. And you start moving the bottom pillows. And all you find is like a 50 cents, two loose knickknacks and some popcorn from last year's movie night. And you're like, still not found. The point is, we're not called to check in with God. We, in a sense, called to remove the furniture, to kind of rearrange the furniture. That's what we do to find our phone. Will we do it to find the King? And let me say, he's probably easier to find than your phone. Because remember, it's on silent. And in Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so this is not a casual looking around. This is with all your heart. And it continues. It says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. Deuteronomy 4:29, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Can you guys hear me, eh? I'm not good with this mic. In 1 Chronicles 22:19, King David writes, he says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And I love this because there's another place where actually Jesus uses this sort of with all your heart and with all your soul. And it's when he describes the two greatest commandments, eh? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And likewise, people. And so it's very important that we don't just love the Lord your God with all your heart and it kind of looks a certain way, but actually that we will seek Him with the same, that same passion. And, you know, if we, I watch a lot of survivalist sort of programs, National Geographic, and one of my favorite people is a guy called Ed Stafford. He's an Englishman, probably one of the best survivalists I know, and he's got a program called Maroon. Who's heard of that? Oh, that's sad. But so now you won't know if the story is true or not. So, but eh? So Ed Stafford, what he does is they kind of, it's got this program Marooned, and he goes helicopter, they drop him off in the middle of a lake or somewhere, and the point of him being there is he's got 10 days to survive, but the point is not to survive, he's got to thrive, he's got to prove that he can thrive. And so one of the first things he does when he lands is he doesn't even build a little shelter, he immediately goes on a search for water, right? And then after 3 days, he's like, he finally found this water. And guess what he does when he finds the water? He doesn't walk to the water and then, because he's his own cameraman, he goes like, guys, I found water. And the guy's been without water for 3 days. So what he does is he runs to the water. He jumps into it. He kind of swims in it. He washes his face and then he takes the water, he drinks some. And he puts some in a bottle. And guess where he puts his structure? Very close to that. That water source. And the picture here is for us, that is what it must look like when we look for the King. That there's a thirst in our hearts, a hunger for our hearts to find Him. Earnestly, in Psalm 63:1, it says, "You, God, oh my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry, parched land where there's no water." You know, earnestly is no longer a passive word. It's not a passive word. It's something that puts us into action. Have you ever been to a place where we camp a lot, so and you go to this place and there's no real signal, but you kind of need signal to do something. And all of a sudden, you don't see these guys sitting in their little Coleman chairs. Hey, Vanna and Emma. We've got the same chairs. But you don't see them sitting in their chairs and going with them. They might start off like that. Signal. But all of a sudden, they get up and they start walking around. And before they know it, they climbed a mountain. They've never climbed a mountain in their lives. But they're all up in the mountain again, and then they find a signal. But that's kind of the picture for us. When we talk about earnestly, diligency is not a passive word. It's actually getting up, moving. He's not far away, but will we lean in? Will we find Him there? And, you know, I put this in my notes last night because the Lord reminded me of someone that I love very much in the Lord. I'm not sad about him. I'm sad about, just so excited to that the Lord reminded me of this. And it's a guy called Stanton Furter. A hero of mine, man. Love that guy. He's part of the eldership in PM. And I wasn't part of the church yet. He was one of our, I think he was our first salvation in Oxygen Life. And I saw it on a video. And that Brad made a call. The church was still meeting in Humid somewhere, and I think in a coffee shop. I wasn't part of the church then. But in this video, and when I say video, because it's a video cassette, and you see Brad making a call for salvation. And a beautiful picture for me, I'm glad the Lord reminded me of that, is you see Stanton responding to that word. And he sits there, "Hello, Dennis, where are you sitting?" And what he does is, he doesn't come out the pew there and walk here. He runs. Chair is gone. You just see chairs moving straight through here. And he receives the Lord for the first time. Beautiful picture what earnesty looks like. When we hunger, when we thirst for the King. Man, I don't have time to come out of that pew. I want to run through here. because he's all I want. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care. I want to know the King of the Kingdom. And I will run through you. I'll run through you, Vaynard. Maybe. But that's what it looks like. I don't care. I don't care about people. I care about serving my King, man. In the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13:44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. That's what it's like when we find him. We find joy. That word came through in the prayer as well. I tell you what, this morning, I want to make a call right now. You keep it in your heart. If you lost your joy with the Lord this morning, this preach is for you. You come through there. You come through wherever you are. You come and find that joy again. Restore that joy again this morning. It's there for you. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. We know this. But of righteousness, peace, and joy. It's available this morning for you. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with internal pleasures at your right hand. No, I'm too cool for tissuesly. Clearly not true. Thank you, my lovey. And then again, we see the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, in verse 45, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I tell you what. When we're earnestly looking after the King, nothing else matters. And nothing else, your finances, your great job, your wife, your husband, your children, is not what we thirst after, primarily. We run after the King. It's there where we find our joy. Our careers is not, that's a fake joy. Your children, that's a fake joy in terms of the kingdom, what we're looking for the King. If you find Him, everything else overflows into those areas. But find the King first. And I love this in Psalm 51:12. David writes, he says, restore to me the joy. I'm not saying it right. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's a desperation in his voice. Because what it means to me is somewhere along the line, David lost the joy of the Lord. He lost it. He took his eyes off Jesus, put it on a woman in a bath. He lost the joy. But I want to say to you this morning and to me, it's there for you again this morning. This morning I put a photo on that same supercar that you were talking about, that sunrise. Your mercies are new every morning. You can be restored this morning to that joy. If you're willing to push through the crowd, let some chairs fly. We'll worry about the budgets later. But come, be desperate for Him. You know, it's also actually true. I just want to touch on this very briefly. It's also true for us. Because Vinny was preaching on the one another kingdom a few weeks ago. And we also find joy in each other. You know that, hey? John writes us in 2 John 1:12. He says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Do you find joy in this place? I mean, I'll tell you what, I can't wait to see my people. I can't wait to see. I'm excited to see. But it's not primarily because you guys bring me joy. It's actually, but I found the Lord. And because of that, we found the common King. And therefore, we find joy. It's like just this beautiful thing that God creates and He structures together that we can you can even have joy in me. Believe it. And then you get... It says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. Then we get peace. And I love the story in Mark 4. It's not going to come up. Mark 4, 35, 41. You can go read it. It's a story where the disciples and Jesus, they climb on this boat, right? And Jesus goes for a little keep at the bottom. That's another word for sleep. He goes to the bottom and he closes his eyes and he's sleeping. And this wind comes up, right? The storm. And it kind of clubs John's hairstyle to this side. That's my own translation. But they go, you know, what they do is in that moment, they don't just go to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, there's a storm, you know. No. They run to the bottom of the ship. They say, Jesus, don't you care that we might die this morning? And Jesus is like, just chill, guys. He goes outside and he says to the wind and storm, peace. And it says this in verse 41. It says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey. Now, I find that interesting because even though they saw Jesus do some amazing things, somehow they still didn't see him for who he was. Like, who's this guy? Well, didn't you just see some other miracles? But who's this guy? And so they couldn't handle even that storm because they didn't know the source of peace well enough yet. They had to still learn. And isn't it just amazing how Jesus can bring peace into our lives in the midst of chaos? He can, hey, Debbie? Yeah. It's amazing. 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied this. He said, Isaiah 9:6, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And this morning, here's my second call to you. If you lost your peace in him, may you run through these chairs this morning to find him. I don't care what people think, man. It's about you and the Lord. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He himself is our peace. I'm not your peace. We are not your peace. He is your peace. We've got to search him out. Just some stories in the Bible, very quickly. We all know these stories, but of just people really pushing through the obstacles and fighting that often can feel like a losing battle. And one of them is the story with the lady issue with blood. Eh? And she struggled with this for 12 years. The Bible says she spent all her money on doctors. And she went and she said, if I can only touch his garment, I will be healed. And what did she do? She pushed through the crowd, pushed through the chairs. Wasn't an issue for her. She was desperate. How about blind Bartimaeus? Am I pronouncing it right? Bartimaeus? I'm going with that one. It's my trans. I'm preaching. Bartimaeus. And it's a story of this blind man. And he sits on the side of the road. Jesus comes past. And he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd says, can you just be quiet? Like, we know you can't see, but maybe you should be mute, you know? Like, you're shouting quite a lot, yeah, you know? And the guys, and what does he do? He pushed through that. He pushed through the negativity. And he says, the Bible says he shouted even all the more. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What happens? Jesus responds. He's willing to push through that obstacle. In this case, the crowd. Desperation doesn't get quieter. It gets earnest. Are you desperate this morning? How about the paralyzed man? We know the story. And again, I just had this picture. We laughed about it on Wednesday. Myself and Robbie were talking about. Anyways, the story is these guys have climbed up top of the roof to get rid of the tiles to lower their buddy. And you know what? They didn't have an aluminium ladder. A nice one you get from Macro or wherever. I would imagine they had this makeshift wooden ladder that I've got good memories of in the beginning of Oxygen Life, where we had to put banners on the side of the wall, and you had to climb. Our first ladder was this wooden ladder. I've seen some guys fall off it. But the thing is, if you don't climb that thing correctly, you get these splinters in your hands. It's a terrible ladder, but that's what we had. It's before we knew we'd get aluminium ones. But I just imagine these guys climbing up this wooden sort of makeshift ladder and up to the roof. And it's interesting how when we're really desperate, we can get creative. And they climb up this roof and they remove the tiles and they lower this paralytic guy in front of Jesus and he gets healed. Again, I'm asking the question, how desperate are you to seek the King of the kingdom this morning? The invitation is there. Got stories like Zacchaeus, ran ahead, climbed a tree to see Jesus. I will get back to Zacchaeus. But some of the common patterns we see, oh my word, guys, I haven't started my watch again. Am I good? Okay, Johan, save us last. Hey man, I could swear I do it on purpose. 25, okay, so I've got 45 left. Anyway, some patterns that we see here is that they refuse to give up. Just some, they push through the obstacles. They were honest and vulnerable when Jesus asked them questions. Honest and vulnerable. But here's the thing. They believe that Jesus was their only hope. This morning, I want to say to you, if you don't know him this morning, he is your only hope. Your career is not your hope. It's not going to last. Your friendships, your wife, husband, children is not your hope. It is him. All of them realize that I had this problem for 12 years. I'm telling you, you're going to continue having the problem until you find him, who's our hope. And this morning, I want to say to you, if you don't know him, will you remove the chairs in front of you to come to him? I'm telling you, it's the best decision in my life I've made. And you can speak to any of these guys here. Come to him. Come to him. You'll find joy. You'll find peace. You'll find him. Casual seeking gets casual results. If you want to casually look for him, perhaps you won't find your phone there. Desperate seeking, they get encounters. And this morning, if you want an encounter with the Lord, if you want an encounter with the King of the Kingdom, it's an invitation to you this morning to come to him. The thing is, there will always be obstacles. I think Robbie also spoke about that, obstacles when it comes to, in his preach about compassion. And just to prove that, you think about Zacchaeus and this guy. His first problem was he was a tax collector, so he wasn't very much liked, you know. Actually, the Bible describes him as a guy that was hated by the Jews. And so because he would take more than what he's supposed to take, actually. But then he had a second problem, and that was that he was vertically challenged. In other words, he was short. Like me. But what he does is he runs ahead, and he climbs this tree. Now the question is, who climbs trees? Children and irresponsible adults, but children generally. Climb trees. And the thing is, isn't that what we should be like when we come to the Father? Like children. Isn't it? You know, there's a scripture like that. Hey, come to him like that. That's what he's called us to do. And it's interesting, in Luke 19, you can go read it. Luke 19 verse 5, it says this. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. It's interesting, he doesn't say, hey, Zach, come down here. Can you please just sign up for the worship team for next week? And by the way, you're also hosting next week, so you must let the tithe baskets go by. And then if you're really keen, you can be part of the Kids Ablaze. And if you really want, you can call it Sunday school. And he doesn't do that. He says, hey, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to come eat there. And it's just this beautiful picture of when we seek him, when we earnestly seek him, who's willing to remove things, obstacles, climb trees, whatever it takes you, climb a temple to get in, you'll do anything. And then Jesus' response is, I love that. I want to come into your home and I want to eat with you. Is Jesus extend that intimacy with us? Come, I want to be with you. I want to eat with you. It doesn't give you a to-do list. That can come later. So we know that there are some obstacles. And so we see them right through the Bible. We see just the love of the world, riches and love of the world. And we see the rich young ruler, you can go read it. I don't think it's going to come up now. Matthew 19, 16. But this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, have you considered the commandments? He says, I've done all of those things. Quite impressive. And Jesus sees something in his heart there, a little crack. He says, well, why don't you go sell all your stuff and give it to the poor? And he couldn't do it. He walked away sad, the Bible says. He couldn't do it. It was an obstacle for him. Jesus saw it. Sometimes even the disciples were an obstacle to what Jesus wanted to do. And it's a story where Jesus says to the children, the children comes and the disciples say, can you guys, can you go to Kids Ablaze? We want to do our thing here, you know. And the disciples, and Jesus says, whoa, hold on, let them come to me. Because to them, like the kingdom of God is for them as well. And It's just so many stories like that. I like the story of the tax collector. And I'm going through these stories because we all know them, so I'm not going to read all the scriptures. But the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? They all go to the same temple. And the Pharisee stands and says, "Oh, Father, thank you. I'm not like these guys. You know, I fast twice this week. And by the way, did you see I tithe?" And then the tax collector, the Bible says he couldn't even look up to heaven. He beats his chest. He says this, he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What is Jesus' response? He says this, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:28, "On the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." In James 4:6, it says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Sometimes one of our obstacles can be, we spoke about external things like the crowd and that, but inside it's pride can come in. And it's actually an obstacle for us to come to Jesus, to really find the King of the kingdom. Fear of people. I mean, I think most of us at some point in our life, except Fred, Fred's scared of nothing. But fear of people can be a problem actually sometimes. You know, we see Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus when? At night, when none of his buddies can see it. And he wants to speak to Jesus but fear can creep in. How about distraction? That's a big one. We've got so many things that can distract us nowadays. But how about this? In Luke 10:38-42, it's a story, I'm going to read it. It's a story about Martha and Mary, right? And Martha invites Jesus into her home. Isn't it beautiful? Hospitality. And she cooks lamb curry. And at some point, she realizes, hold on a second, Mary is not here to help me. And she calls to Jesus, says, "Jesus, don't you care that I have to do all this stuff and Mary's just chilling there?" And Jesus says to Martha, "You are distracted by many things." And he says this, "Mary has done," what does it say? "She chose what is better. Sit at my feet, looking for the King of the kingdom." And I want to say this this morning, and I want you to think about yourself this morning. I had to when I put this here. I want to say you can be busy for God, but not actually seeking Him. We can look good on the outside. We can do all of the right things. Let the tithe baskets go, sing, "Jesus, you're amazing." And we come and we act a different way. We can be busy with the things of God, but not actually seeking Him. We know this story, a constant state of worry. We live in a world where worry so easily creeps in. Jesus says, "Do not worry about," in Matthew 6:25 onwards, "don't worry about your life, what you will eat, drink, and wear tomorrow. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" I often think about this scripture, and I apply it to my life. I say, "Lord, if I worry about this thing, it's not going to add to my life. It's not going to make it better." If any of you have a testimony of saying, "God, so yeah, last week I worried for a week and the Lord came through." What? I mean, normally it's because our worry was put into prayer or our worry was put into something else that is kingdom-minded. But worrying is not going to add a single hour to your life. Why do we do it? I think I'm going to land soon, so... But just maybe in Mark 6, there's a story. So I want to bring up two things here. And I think Thomas might have mentioned one or two of these things. But offense is another thing. And let me not continue actually. Offense is probably one of the biggest things. It just sneaks in there. If you ask someone, "Yeah, are you offended?" They're like, "No, I'm not offended." I tell you what, if you're part of the church, I want to say if you're part of a healthy church, you're going to be offended. Somebody's going to offend you. And we know nobody's doing it on purpose. But you know, iron sharpens iron. And so offense are going to come. And so don't run away when you're offended by something. Say, oh, I'm going to go find another church, for instance. Because let me tell you this. Someone once said that if you find a healthy church, please don't join it because it's no longer going to be healthy. It's no longer going to be perfect. The church is not made out of perfect people. It's made up of people like me and you that needs Jesus, and we're going from glory to glory. We want to become more like Him. So get a bit of a crocodile skin, man. I don't want to play that down, but I'm just saying that that's a big obstacle for us. See it in the church. And offense. Unbelieving heart, a hard heart. We see it all over Scripture. But if we do this right this morning, if we do this right, if we really look for Him, like removing pillows, running to the water, because He's our source, He's what we need. There are some rewards. Well, the main reward is that we find Him, isn't it? We find the King of the kingdom if we earnestly look for Him. Our joy gets restored to us. Our peace, His peace, gets restored to us. Healing happens. We see every one of those guys that were desperate, they got healed. And salvation comes. When Zacchaeus ate with Jesus in his house, he says, I want to fix all the stuff that I did wrong. I want to pay people back, and I want to pay those that I've robbed four times back or something like that. And he says this, Luke 99 says, today salvation has come to this house. And this morning I want to tell you, the biggest reward that you can get is that you find Him. It's that you find the King of the kingdom. You found salvation this morning.